We'll start with the video this morning. You can
shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord.
This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest.
On earth, peace to those whom his favor rest."
When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child.
And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Luke 2:8-20.
So we welcome you now to week 3 of our journey. Thus far, we have looked at Christmas through the very long lens of Adam and Eve. And we've tried to see it through the worship of the wise men. And this week, through the eyes of the shepherds. To begin, we're excited. I hope we're excited by the shepherds' inclusion in the story. And if you're blank filler, I'll give you a couple seconds because this is probably the only time you'll see that. But we are excited that the shepherds are included in the story. And by way of illustration or connection for this first aspect of the sermon, I give you Issachar, who is 17. He's one of the youngest shepherds who have been out in the fields watching the sheep around Bethlehem that night. And he knows that shepherding isn't really super glamorous work, but it's all he can find. More on that in a minute. The shepherds are willing to give him a chance, so he took it. Here he is. Okay. Dirt on his hands and manure on his shoes. And shepherding makes Issachar and his friends ceremonially unclean. Helping the ewes deliver the lambs, obviously you're going to come in contact with blood, makes them unclean. Having to bury sheep and lambs means you're going to have to touch a dead body, and again, unclean. I don't know if it's ironic, it's worth checking. You know on the map that Bethlehem is like 5 or 6 miles at most, kind of southeast of Jerusalem, where the temple is. Where they have a very great need for clean lambs for sacrifice. It's kind of ironic that the guys who are in charge of providing clean lambs for sacrifice are themselves unclean all the time because of the process. So they wind up in the system as kind of being kind of detached or cast off workers. They're somewhat ostracized from the very religious system that they are helping to fuel. And I don't know if you can visualize just the two extremes of this conversation. You know, the angels talking to the shepherds. Somebody said, creation has no more exalted and mysterious beings than the angels. And there's no more average Joe in first century Palestine than shepherds. And what is the news? And it is good news for all the people. Unclean shepherds included. And if you have the text, it's Luke chapter 2. How many times, like verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, how many times does the angel say, "You"? You. And who's included in "you"? Issachar, and Elisha and Cleopas will meet them in a minute. all the shepherds, all the wise men, all of us. If you look at baby Jesus from his first moments of his time on earth, he is willing to rub shoulders with the lowest of the low. I think it's a good thing that the angels told him where to go and what to look for, because a manger, a feeding trough, and swaddling strips is probably not their first thought for a king. You know, if I'm a shepherd and you get this kind of angelic birth announcement, you know, I'm thinking you should at least go in the inn. I'd start there. You know, or maybe to the synagogue, probably the mayor's house. I don't know. You would be saying, who has the best bassinet in Bethlehem? We should go there. And that made me curious. You know, Jesus deserves the best. If baby Jesus were born today and we wanted to provide him with the best bassinet, what could we give him? And here it is. I'll give you a picture of it. This is the latest design from Somoto Dago. They obviously have several finishes. If you pick the solid gold one, it will set you back $12 million. Okay. Now, their website's broken, so I don't know if the whole thing's a hoax, or you know, are they priced themselves out of business? I don't know. But you don't have to worry about not being able to provide the bassinet, because I found a better option. We could get baby Jesus a $17,000 pacifier. That seems king-worthy to me. You know, crack you up. You look on the website, and the first thing they tell you is, we'll personalize this. Personalization can clearly identify your baby's pacifier. I thought, no, the 278 pave-cut diamonds identify your baby's pacifier. You're not going to go into the nursery and they say, please mark yours with a Sharpie, because we already got two of these in here, you know, and we don't want to get them all mixed up. You know, and again, I'm sorry to report their website's broken. So if you're going to order this for your babies, you got to look elsewhere. Yeah. Jesus, none of that. It's a manger. It's a feeding trough in a barn, swaddled in strips. You know, when you think about it, the story has a lot of fancy people involved. You know, you got the wise men, even King Herod from last week, and angels. And when you see them portrayed in the programs, there's a lot of gold embroidery on all those outfits. You know. And then you always have your plain old shepherds who come in with the dirt and the manure and the lives and the poverty. If these guys are a part of the story, we can be a part of the story. You know, this kind of sermon, really, the world wants to hear. How many people do you know? They are desperate to hear or have somebody tell them, you're worth it. You matter. You know, and I know we don't know the real backstories and names of the shepherds. What I'm suggesting, I don't think, is out of the realm of possibility. What if our shepherds get all excited to go see baby Jesus, and our boy Issachar here balks, and he starts in with his excuses? Well, you know, probably at least one of us should stay with the sheep, and I'm the youngest, and I can cover the most ground, so I'll stay. And Cleopas puts his hand on the boy's neck, and he says, that's not going to happen. Come on, Issachar. We're all going. The message was for all of us. That includes you. This is from Cleopas, who knows that Issachar's dad is long gone. And he knows this kid's had kind of a rough upbringing. He's very well aware that the boy failed to latch on. He was trying to be an apprentice with a mason, and something about his temper and unwillingness to submit to authority. This is from Cleopas, good old Cleopas, who he knows exactly why they lost that prized ram 2 weeks ago. Because Issachar was asleep and he was drunk. You know? And none of the other shepherds have been told about this, because if they knew, Issachar would be out of a job. And Cleopas has covered the loss of the ram with his own pocket. And he takes Issachar and pulls the boy up. He says, we're all going. And they're all going to meet a baby who will grow up to treat people exactly like that. Like people. And the Lord sees all of us. as worthy. This is Luke 5:30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's a big group. Who did Jesus ever turn away? The woman who was bleeding and unclean for 12 years? Legion, so named because he's possessed by multitude of demons? Zacchaeus, little guy up in the tree? None of them. Who does Jesus ever give up on? Mary and Martha, they're just constantly siblings. Peter, Judas, none of the above. They all had something wrong with them. They were all unworthy. Just like Issachar, just like us, Jesus comes to love and save all of us. And that's good news. That is such good news that the shepherds can't contain themselves, and I don't know what time it is by verse 17 of Luke 2. I picture early morning by this time. Bethlehem is just kind of starting to wake up. You got a couple little boys over here picking up sticks, and this girl's feeding the chickens. A couple ladies are starting to come back into town. They've gone to get water. And here's these shepherds. They're talking to everybody they meet. We are challenged by the shepherds' evangelism. Sharing, evangelism, challenged by that. Meet now Elisha. He is older than Issachar. He's younger than Cleopas. And he's more animated than both those guys combined. especially this morning, he just can't stop smiling. And he won't stop talking. You know, he is here. He is here. The king is here. The Messiah has been born. We have seen the king. And he's just running around and telling everybody about this Messiah king. Am I willing to do that? Oh, I'm more than willing to be included with Issachar in the message, salvation. Am I willing to share the story? You know, and I think we understand. The shepherds have kind of a different story from the wise men from last week. The Magi came in last week with education and probably money and charts and visiting kings and meeting in the capital and talking about prophecies. I don't know if we're like sometimes mistakenly think what evangelism is supposed to be. Well, that means you have to be able to like recite every chapter and verse reference in the Bible. You have to know the timeline of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels backward and forward. You got to know where to find everything in the book of Acts. Look at these guys. Verse 17 is a very simple story. What the shepherds heard, they told, and what they saw, they shared. I don't think these guys attended seminary. I know they didn't take personal and world evangelism with me and Denise and professors Kidwell and Lucas, you know, in the 80s. I bet they didn't even attend the local synagogue RAMP training. We've had that. RAMP, R-A-M-P, which stands for, the R is a resurrection. You talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And then you talk about A is the apostles and their lives and their willingness to give their lives. And then you go R-A-M-P. And then M is for the miracles. And P, if you get that far, the prophecies. It's great, trained, very solid RAMP. You know? Both of those efforts are encouraged. I got notes on both of those I could give you if you want to talk about that part of evangelism. But it's not necessary at the beginning. All you have to be able to do is tell your story. Daryl Bach wrote it this way. We follow where God leads and with grace testify to his direction in our lives. When God guides us through a trial, through a vocational crossroads, we have to make a decision with spouse or kids or parents. We should be prepared to speak about how God has impacted our lives. Some are old enough here. I can still remember, and I smile when I listen to Lee Spears telling me stories about being a bomber pilot in World War II. You know, I'm flying a B-29. One of those, I was working at the food pantry with Ellie on Thursday, and some conversation I was in brought up one of those stories. I'm like, I should tell him about Lee. And I was talking the stories about, he had a great story about the one time he was working like in aviation engineering and something happened in the workplace and he got fired and he's walking out, trying to figure out how to tell his wife and three kids that he lost his job. And then he gets a phone call, and he's got another job before he gets home. And then I know I've told about, like Lee and Bonnie had one of their son's choirs stay at their house. They lived on Northridge Road. It's not a big house, like 22 collegiate guys all weekend, just everywhere, on every inch of floor. They just fed them constantly. The dryer just never stops. He said it just went for the whole weekend. And I know, to be honest, I don't even know if I have all the details of all those stories right anymore. But I know this, those stories, those accounts in the whole, they energize me because I continue to be encouraged the impact of these two very fine folks. Lee has since gone on to his eternal reward. Bonnie, you can get her address and send a card to Worthington. The Spears are not preachers or prophets by trade, but their testimony encourages us. People who in the beginning, simply, just tell your story. It's a lot easier to remember names and dates and details when it happened to you personally. Everybody has a story, a testimony. I think Elisha was very excitable. And the only thing that would slow him down was when Cleopas puts his hand on him and goes, speak slower. Slow down. Be calm. And when he gets away from those other guys, he just winds up again, like one of those dynamos. It's like, we were out in the fields, like always, and then these angels appeared, which was like never, and then we went here, and we did this, and we saw him, and we went there, and now we came here, and we're telling you. The people are like, and he might not always be believed, but it's not a hard story to tell. It's very exciting, and it doesn't even take very long. And I don't know if it's maybe it's a fear. He might not be believed. I don't know if that's what keeps us from sharing more often. Is it fear of failure? I don't know all the citations. I don't know all the chapters and verse for everything. I'm not all up on all the apologetic arguments that I should. I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. Just tell your story. I was here, and my life was like that. And then I met Jesus. And now I'm here, and my life is like this. My life has gone from that to this. I don't think we're afraid we'll forget those details. It's our story. I think we're afraid we won't be effective. What if I don't carry the day? What if I don't bat 1,000 in my evangelism efforts? So I'm not even going to get in the box. You might know this particular story by its citation. If we just put Mark 4:3 on the wall, Mark 4:3. Most people don't know it by its citation, but you know it as soon as we start quoting Jesus' words. It's a parable by that same baby who will grow up to tell a story that says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And a lot of people are like, oh yeah. An illustration. Farmer, seeds, path, weeds, fertile field. And if you don't remember the details, people remember the main idea. Not every seed meets the same fate. Some of them don't germinate at all. Some sprout initially, and then they struggle. And if you forget all the main point is, of the four, there are four main soil types. Of the four seeds that are sown, only one, 25% reaches maturity. And how does Jesus finish the parable? He says that 25% that grows to maturity produces a harvest 30 or 60 or 100 times what was sown, which covers the 75% seed loss. So here's the math. If you and I together, we walk out of here today, there's a little, you're entering the mission field sign on the door. You and I together in our lifetime reach one girl for the Lord. How many people have we reached? He said, I did the math. You just said one. And what if then she, in her lifetime, reaches two? How many have we reached now? Three. And of the two that she reached in their lifetime, one reaches two more. And the other girl she reaches seven. How many have we reached now? And you know the apple math. Anybody can count the number of seeds in an apple. and only God can count the number of apples in a seed. You know, so I got to think of it. Think about that. The next time you're sitting there going, I'm just like a stinky shepherd and I'm eating an average apple, share the story. You know? And I would hope by then we would grow into the sandals that old man Cleopas is wearing. Cleopas reminds us of the shepherd's contentment. It's a key ending. Contentment. As we have alluded to, Cleopas is the senior shepherd of our group. Okay, he has been out in the fields the longest. Prior to this angelic announcement, he had all the best stories. Now, Issachar and Elisha have just zoomed right up to him, and they will always have the best story. You know, there will be no better, hey, one night we were out in the fields and this happened while we were being shepherds. And he's okay with that. And he's content with that. And I believe that Cleopas takes the lead in our verse 20. The shepherds returned. And I don't think Issachar's too far behind him because he's still not real comfortable around a lot of people. Elisha's, of course, the one they drag. You know, it's like, we got to go back. Well, there are more people to tell. Yeah, we get that. But we also have sheep that we have to tend to. So they head back. And I probably told you, for the longest time, I thought, when I would read this when I was younger, the shepherds returned, I thought that meant they came to the manger, they saw baby Jesus, they went out and told everybody about baby Jesus, and then they returned to the manger, and they just sat there. You know, and now Mary has to make breakfast for everybody. You know, because you got these shepherds that just only, that's, I believe now with the majority, returned means the fields. They returned to their work. And they're contemplating this blessing the whole time. I submit to you that they went right back to the life they had before and they were happy to be there. It didn't always have to be bigger and better for them. They were content. I think the shepherds were content with their 15 minutes of fame. You know these guys. This would have been the first viral video for sure on social media. The angels are talking. Elisha's finally quiet. You know, Issachar's the kid with the phone. He's recording the whole thing. He uploads it to YouTube. He's got 2 million views in the night. Easy. You know, they know. They know exactly what they have experienced. They've shared the same very faithfully. And I don't think they have any need to just walk around Bethlehem like, you know, we're the special shepherds. Trumpets are best left in the hands of angels. If we do a solid job presenting and reflecting the truth, let somebody else note it. I thought that was well said. I didn't make a proper citation. I don't remember who said it. I hope he or she isn't too offended. After all, that author got that from the same baby Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Are you content? The earliest folks here when Denise was singing heirlooms as a prelude, thinking about family, you know, thinking about past. Are we content? You know, are you content to go through unthanked? If you read the devotion on Friday, that's what we talked about. And you kind of, people gear up for it a little bit like Christmas time. The secret Santa concept makes it kind of fun. You know, nobody knows it was you. And the sad part is, I think sometimes after that, some people metaphorically take off the red suit and they shave the beard and they say, it was me. I gave that to you. Say thanks to me. It was me. Yeah. Are we content with our level of fame and fortune? And I'm not suggesting that we quit and just try to be lazy. No. Am I content? If I work diligently the rest of my days and I rise no higher than this, am I content? You know, if this is the highest rung you ever reach on the coaching ladder or the teaching ladder, can you be content? If for some reason you don't travel anymore, you never take another trip, can you be content? Maybe you have kids or grandkids. Maybe you won't. Can we be content? You know, if we're considering this man Cleopas, what is his secret? I believe that Cleopas and company, they are content. They head back into the field content that God has been true to his word. We heard these amazing things from the angels. We went and checked it out. It was exactly as he told me it would be. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That can create a great sense of contentment for Christians who have to live in today's very topsy-turvy world. God told us! God told me this was going to happen. In this world, you will have trouble. Well, he got that one right. He told me it was going to happen. If they hate you, he got that one right too. You know, remember that they hated me first. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down. I'm here to tell you, he got that one right. You know, I'll stop my list. You could add to it. I think that might be a good exercise. Like in 2024, you're reading the Bible. Make a list. Highlight every time God says this is how it's going to be. Because that's how it's going to be. You know, he's always right. There is great contentment in living my life according to what God says is going to happen. So these three guys, Issachar, Elisha, and Cleopas, three among many whose lives are forever changed on that holy night so long ago. Issachar, he has some stuff, we'll call it, on his sandals and on his soul. But he is worthy of everything that baby Jesus brought that night. And so are we. You know, Elisha, he might be a little more energized than you feel like you are. You know, he's never met a stranger, and now he's got a really amazing story to tell. We all have a testimony. And if you feel like your story is like, not, maybe it's still being shaped, it's not done yet. Like, here's where I was, and I met Jesus. Here's where I am now. Here's where I know I'm going to be. I don't exactly see how he's going to get me there yet. But I have confidence that he's going to take me there. Or to be Cleopas, a contented man, which is in itself often a rare jewel. You know, he's the oldest of the three. He's not really that old overall. You don't have to be retired to be content. You know, all it really takes is a willingness to sit down and realize everything I've seen and heard, it's just as I've been told. It'll be just as I've been promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the messengers, whether they have wings and trumpets or whether they have a staff and a little lamb. Maybe, hopefully they are us today with our shoes and our phones and our cars and our jobs. And we go about sharing our story. And we pray that we would continue to be amongst those who willingly offer you our efforts, our talents, and our time. We pray, Father, that we would be content in how you are leading us. Thank you for including us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.